Thank you so much, Biddy. And good morning. It's lovely to be up here again. And if you don't know me, as Jenny said, I'm Heather and I'm a lay minister at this church. So shall we begin with a prayer? Lord, this morning, give me the words and all of us the hearts to know more of your love. Amen. So it's been quite a week. The headlines were dramatic. We had Meltdown Monday, Blowtorch Britain, hottest day ever. And I think for all of us, it was a bit of an ordeal. So imagine being a Christian in Corinth about 2,000 years ago. Imagine being crowded together in someone's house on a very hot, very, very stuffy summer's day. And you're listening to somebody reading out Paul's letter. Imagine the uncomfortable conditions, but also the really uncomfortable listening. Paul is clearly hurt and upset about what's been going on in your church. The divisions, the arguing, the affairs, the snobbery, the emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Perhaps you're beginning to feel you've heard more than enough and you can't wait to leave and go home. And then there's a sudden shift in Paul's style and tone. The letter becomes lyrical and you sit up, startled and captivated. So as Jenny said, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the best known passages of the New Testament. Who here has heard it read at a wedding? I certainly have. It's quite a favourite at funerals. Tony Blair read it at Diana's funeral. And it's possibly because the passage actually makes no explicit mention of God. There's no God, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. And maybe that's an attraction, I don't know. But why has Paul suddenly switched tack? Up until this point, he's been responding specifically to what's been going wrong in Corinth. And now he's painting this lovely picture of how to get it right, how to be church. As Paul puts it at the end of chapter 12, it's about the most excellent way to be church. Our whole series on 1 Corinthians this term is about how to be church. And 1 Corinthians 13 may be a great reading for weddings, but that wasn't Paul's prime purpose. Its fundamental purpose was to set the priorities for being for the community life of the local church. It's the nub of all we've been learning. And I don't need to tell you that it's all about love. But it's a very particular type of love. It might be an urban myth that the Inuit people have hundreds of words for snow. But while English just has the one word for love, the Greek used by Paul and others in the New Testament has at least three different words. There's storge, the affection between family members, for those with a common blood bond, if you like, the love of children for their parents. Paul uses it in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Or there's philia, the love between friends, a bond of common interests, common values. We find it in 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Then there's agape, the word Paul uses for love in this passage. And agape is the word used in the New Testament to describe God's love for us, that immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It's the love of God seen in Jesus. God's love completely transcends all human ideas or expressions of love. It's the love that serves regardless of circumstances. It's unconditional love. Loving someone you will get nothing back from but grief. It's the love God has for us. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. However, there's a huge danger with this passage that our over-familiarity with Paul's words, they become an almost sort of sentimental, wishy-washy panacea, almost like love is fridge magnets. Those of you of a certain age may remember those little whimsical cartoons. Do you remember Love Is by Kim Casale? And it was full of sort of cute sayings, if you like. Love is telling her she is beautiful without her makeup on. And this one I have never achieved in 40 years plus of marriage. Love is laughing too hard at his joke. Or think of that 1970s film Love Story, apparently one of the most romantic films of all time. And its tagline was utterly absurd. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Now, there is absolutely nothing romantic or sentimental in Paul's words about love. They're not about mutual love between a parent and child, or mutual love between members of a church. It's a gritty, tough love. Gritty and tough for the giver, not the receiver. One-sided, possibly, rather than mutual. Close to home, it's love for the person who winds you up, the person you cross the street to avoid. And slightly further from home, maybe, it's a love for the marginalized, the struggling, the suffering. So let's take a closer look at verses 4-7 and try and understand what Paul is telling us about agape love. It's interesting that Paul didn't actually use the phrase love is. In the Greek, it's a much more active, intentional verb. There are sort of concrete actions around what he's saying. It's not a passive feeling towards someone. And he's using action words to describe what a loving church does and doesn't do. So I thought it might be helpful just to look at across a range of English translations, just to get a broader sense of what Paul is saying to us. And my apologies for the slide. I made the font far too small. But the NIV says, love is patient. There's a sense in that about love never gives up. Love is very slow to lose patience. Love waits. Love is not in a hurry. Love is kind. Love cares much more for others than for itself. It does not envy. Love is not possessive. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love does not boast. It's not anxious to impress. Love is not proud. It does not cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Moving on to verse 5, it is not rude. Love doesn't force itself on others. And there's very much the sense that love has good manners. It respects other people. Love is not self-seeking. It isn't always me first. It's not easily angered. It is not touchy, I think is how I would resonate much more with me. And it keeps no record of wrongs. And I like the translation there, love doesn't bear a grudge, something I suspect all of us are guilty of at times. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil. That's love never relishes the chance to say, I told you so. Love rejoices with the truth. Love takes pleasure in hearing what is true. It always protects. Love never tires of support. Love always trusts. Love never loses faith. Love trusts God always. Love always hopes. Love always looks for the best. There's no fading of hope. And love always perseveres. Love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. And Paul is trying here to teach the Corinthian church about what really matters. He feels they've rather lost the plot. He felt they were putting far too much emphasis on knowledge, and they loved the more dramatic spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues. And he makes it clear in this passage that these gifts are useless, even offensive, without love. The focus of the church community is love, self-giving, sacrificial love, the love that God shows us through Jesus. So if Paul were to come to our church at St. Paul's today, where would he think we were putting our emphasis? Would he think we were missing the point? Are we a church focused on loving the other, or is our emphasis elsewhere? And just as the prioritization of knowledge and dramatic spiritual gifts in Corinth was in many ways a reflection of the cultural values and the norms of their time, I suspect the cultural values of our time are reflected in what we prioritize as a church. And we live in a culture where the consumer rules. And church, to some extent, has become something we consume. We expect our church to meet our needs and our wants. We want worship that suits me, songs or hymns I know and like. It's all become about me and my experience, a very 21st century culture. How often might we say something like this? The worship didn't do it for me this morning. Or, I got nothing out of the sermon. And if it doesn't meet our needs or expectations, we might complain, we might come less often, or just drift away. Church, like stuff we buy, has become expendable, and that's particularly noticeable in a post-pandemic world. Does it mean that we're no longer prepared to put in the hard graft of being part of a church community, the getting involved, the signing up for rotas, the building relationships, the putting up with stuff that we generally choose not to deal with? Agape love is about giving, not receiving. It's about serving, not consuming. And last week, Chris talked to us about the church being the body of Christ and how each one of us are an absolutely vital part of that body. We're part of the body. It's not something we consume. I found this lovely quote from Becca Ehrlich in which she says, "The church is the community of the people of God, where people can connect with God, each other, and the world. We are in need of people who do not look at the church as their own personal product to be consumed and discarded, but as a community in Christ, called to share Jesus' unconditional love with everyone." So what might that mean for us as a church today? Our vision is to be a growing community of grace. And grace is God's unconditional love for everyone. And us, God's people, the church, distribute God's grace to others. We share Jesus' love. What does that look like? Well, our mission as a church is to gather, to grow, and to go. So as we gather, is agape love at the heart of our gathering? As we gather to worship God in church, are we looking for a great experience? Is it about us feeling good? Isn't it about worshiping God, sharing God's love with one another, and reflecting God's priorities, the widow, the orphan, and the refugee. Do we wait for the Holy Spirit to move among us to give us a great feeling? Or is it to nudge us to ring that person we've been meaning to contact for weeks? And as we gather socially, are we making everyone feel welcomed and included? Are we looking out for the newcomer or the person who hasn't been here for a while? To outsiders, we can seem cliquey. How do we make it easier for others to join in? And do we put on our Sunday best when we're here? Do we wear masks of confidence and competence? Do we hide our own vulnerability when we're talking to others? We might actually, and quite inadvertently, be making them feel inadequate, and that they have to be a certain type of person to be here. Perhaps we need to practice revealing our real selves rather than our Sunday selves. And when we're gathering, do we listen to what other people are saying to us? Or are we too busy thinking about what to say next? Is it all about me? Or is it about them? As Paul says, love waits patiently. Love has a big heart. Love is not puffed up with its own importance. And then thinking about our mission to grow, is God's agape love at the heart of that? In our small groups, is it about us and our experience and learning? Or is it about the other person, helping them to grow? And if you built a strong fellowship as a small group, say, how do you share that love that you've built with others who don't share your faith? An invitation to a normal home group would probably baffle an outsider. But there are ways of sharing things through a walk or a social evening or a picnic. And as we seek to grow in the Holy Spirit, is our focus on a greater experience, or is it to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with love for others? Are we searching for that uncomfortable, restless love that makes us long to reach out to God? And then finally, there's our mission to go. We talk about building a church without walls, reaching out to our community. But without agape love, that's empty rhetoric. As Paul says in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's not about reaching out because we should, but because we care. God's poured his love out on us. He sent his only son to show us how to love. His only son who suffered and died for us. And he sends the Holy Spirit to give us the gifts we need to love and to serve. The community grow group at St Paul's, who are looking at how we could connect more with the wider community, have identified loneliness and isolation as particular issues in our parish, in our town. And they have a vision of providing hospitality and sanctuary. Quoting Psalm 68, God sets the lonely in families. They remind us of how Jesus was not comfortable or limited in his horizons. He travelled miles on foot, and he reached out to the lonely, the ill, the depressed, and the despised. So our challenge is to follow Jesus' lead out of the church door, to walk with him to those uncomfortable places on the margins. We'll be hearing more from the Go group next term. But all of us are part of a community, and all of us can reach out in agape love today, tomorrow, next week. And whether it's stacking tins for the food bank, or knocking on the door of a difficult neighbour, or sending a text to someone you haven't seen for a while. It might not be easy, but we can all take small steps. And as we take the small steps, then we'll be ready for a bigger, bolder walk, a bigger, bolder walk with Jesus to the margins. Again, as Paul says, agape love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So a prayer to conclude. Let us pray. Loving Father, fill my heart with the agape love that you freely give. Jesus, guide my footsteps to walk with you to the uncomfortable places. Holy Spirit, fill me with your fruits of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.